Good. Praise God. Thank you. And so this morning, Brian read out of the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, a notable segment of scripture that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, when he presents he and his family and the choice that he had as to what his direction in life would be. And he said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Our lives are comprised of choices. The choices we make determine our destiny. Not only are there long-term effects to our choices that we make, but there are also short-term and mid-term effects based on the choices that we make. Webster says a choice is the opportunity or the power to choose between two or more possibilities. The opportunity or power to make a decision. And a decision is a determination arrived at after consideration, a conclusion. I find that to be a bit of a perplexity to commingle the word decision and choice consistently, because I find that there is lack of consideration on many of our choices. I find that many of our choices are impulsive. They're rooted in passion. They're rooted in greed, self-gratification, self-empowerment, and probably a list of many other feelings. I don't know that we really give credence to the importance of making proper choices in our lives. I want us to, as we go into the scriptures today, I want us to think about our lives, not reflecting on our past, but better and more importantly, maybe preparing for our future. Because regardless of the choices that we have made, there will be causes and effects. You will suffer for some of the choices that you've made incorrectly. You will be blessed for some of the choices you've made correctly. And sometimes those are not correctables. Those are not reversible. Why? I don't know. I mean, God can certainly reverse any problem. But even in the midst of rubble, chaos, frustration, and hurt, and decay, new life can come out of even the worst of situations. But I think more importantly is that we must learn to move on beyond the decisions and choices we have made to correcting how we approach making decisions and choices in our todays and our tomorrows. So let's pray as God opens up our hearts in the scriptures this morning. And Father, we ask, Lord, for your divine guidance and your anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to so bless not only the teaching, Lord, but also the receiving of your word, we pray. Because without that anointing, Father, we are helpless and we are hopeless and we are frankly quite useless. So, Father, have your will and your way in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a scripture that I'd like for us to turn to briefly in Luke chapter 14, if you would all turn there, please. Luke chapter 14. And it's the first 12 verses. Luke 14, verses 1 through 12. It's a very familiar segment of scripture for some of you. For some, maybe, perhaps it'll be new. Verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him with dropsy. Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have your ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they couldn't answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he had marked how they chose out the chief rooms, and saying unto them, When thou art bidden of a man to a wedding, sit down, not at the highest room, lest a more honorable man that thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they said unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. And so, what we see in this very short parable, there are two messages. One certainly is realizing the tradition of taking the lowest seat in the house. But more importantly, what I think we need to look at are the Pharisees. Because there's a bit of Pharisee in all of us. Can you say amen? And the Pharisees typically would walk into any dinner party, if you will, if we can sort of maybe make this a little more cosmopolitan in our message or a little more contemporary. They would come to a dinner party and they would really scurry in as quick as they could to get the best seat. They would push their way through to have the finest seat so that they would be seen as somebody who was really something, right, to be appreciated, to esteem them, to honor them. And so their choice was always to seek out the best seat in the house, and yet the Lord says in this parable the complete opposite. He said, when you go to that dinner party, you're going to have a choice. And your choice is you can push through to a place where perhaps you don't belong, or you can go to the place where everybody belongs and allow me to determine where you will be seated. And so we see with the Pharisees, not understanding the principle of humility, made a very quick decision. We're talking about choices and decisions. Made a very quick, impulsive decision to put themselves into a place that they were never qualified to be. And those that would suffer themselves to the lowest seat now could no longer sit in the seat that would perhaps be favored because it was occupied by people that were not qualified, not earned, not labored to sit in that higher seat. And so we're going to talk about choices today, and I want to look, you know, there's several different things we can look at. We can look at, first of all, which we will, God's way of choosing things, how his choices are made, and we can do that only by illustration. I asked him if he could show up today personally, and he said, no, I'll just have to flow through you. So we're going to do that. And we could also look at how some of the people that he has picked out to be illuminated in the Bible, how their choices impacted their lives. And then maybe we can then bring it down to base one here and how our choices impact our lives. Amen? Amen. So let's look at some scriptures here. You don't need to turn to them. You can listen to the tape. They're only pretty much all one and two liners. But I think that'll make a very good illustration or some clarity for us when it comes to making choices. The first one I want to use is in Matthew 22:14, where Jesus said, for many are called, but only a few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, we just, in this nation, we have just finished up with a very publicly displayed trial on the murder trial of Chris Kyle and his fellow Navy SEAL, and how the man that murdered the two men was found guilty. A sniper doesn't join the military and just become a sniper. A sniper enlists in a specific branch of the military and has to qualify to become a sniper. In order to qualify to become a sniper, he has to be willing to accept some of the most intense training that a human being could ever go through, whether it be the Navy SEALs or the Green Beret or Special Ops. He's got to go through such intense training in order to qualify for that piece of garment, that badge, that emblem that goes upon his chest if he survives. A lot of people are called and say, there may go out a host of invitations, hey, we need snipers. But at the end of the day, there's only a very few that qualify. How many of you remember the song, The Green Berets? Fighting soldiers, remember? Yeah. 100 men, but only one will wear the Green Beret. Many are called, but few are chosen. It is not in the many that are qualified and passed by, but it is the one that has qualified and is chosen. Do you follow that? And so the Lord lies before us a host of opportunities throughout our entire life of different opportunities for us to qualify for. He calls us all into the land of opportunity. He calls us all into the land of blessings, but only a few of us qualify. I hear all too often, how come they have and we don't? How come they get and we don't? How come they can and we can't? Well, yes, it's true. Some of the people have natural worldly favor, but that doesn't give them eternal favor. But in God's camp, in God's army, many are called, few are chosen. There are many that fail the test. God does not hand out favor and blessings simply because you want them. It requires discipline. It requires persistency. It requires a disciplined commitment to change and to follow his protocols and his ways day after day, sometimes week after week, and sometimes years after years before you qualify and are chosen. Do you understand? So many are called, and few are chosen. It would be nice to know if there's a shortcut involved, but think of the collateral damage if, in fact, shortcuts were permitted. How would you like to be a sniper with a fellow sniper that really didn't do and go through all that you went through? And you guys are out in the deep, dark forest, and the one guy has no clue what to really do, and he's supposed to have your back, and you're supposed to have his back. Collateral damage. Many are called, but very few are chosen. God chooses man by seeing his heart and truly discerning his or her motives. Remember, God is never mocked. Amen? God is never mocked. We can't fool God. If we are to follow the invitation of opportunity that he has for each of us in this lifetime, it's going to require commitment. Not just a decision to get saved, but a decision to live for him. A decision to surrender your all to him. And to give up your way and to follow his way. Mark 13:20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, hath he shortened these days. We're coming to a time, and I talked about this with my family this morning, and you listen to me. You mark my words. If you think the America today that we older people grew up in is gone, you ain't seen nothing yet. You go into the Middle East, every single day is a day of terror. Not just a pre-warning that, hey, they may be trying to bomb the malls, But now you're standing at an intersection and all of a sudden a car goes by and blows up the intersection. You're going to see such chaos and such unsettledness. You're going to see suicide bombers and you're going to see all kinds of terrorism on the homeland. We are at war on the homeland, and don't let Big Brother blow smoke in your ear and let you think that all is well. It's not. And it is going to get worse to the point that they can no longer hide what they know. It's out of control. Do you understand me? It's out of control. This is a war that should have been fought on our side a decade or two ago, but we have ignored it. We have had our officials ignore it, our military ignore it to an extent that we can't allow our American citizens to know really what we can no longer control. And yes, we are there now. They have lost control. Our intelligence is at an all-time low. We're fighting a war where we are not getting any real qualified intelligence anymore. Raising a family? We live in a metropolitan area, and I will tell you frankly, we are targets just because of where we live. Do you understand? They're not going to go to Quincy, Illinois. You know, they're not going to go to Effingham, Illinois. They're going to go to the metropolitan areas. They're going to go where they can do the most carnage, the most collateral damage, or the most death toll that they can, the most havoc to literally infiltrate our hearts and our minds and our fiber of fear and terrorism. Yet God said, but for the elect's sake, for whom he hath chosen, those days shall be shortened. Thank God there's a rapture. Thank God there's really a rapture. Because I'm telling you something, my friends, when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. You come to church one Sunday thinking that I'm going to get you out of a mess and I'm gone, I ain't coming back for you. I remember many years ago when our children were small. And we were, I don't know what the circumstances were, but we were detained. The children got home, and I thought it was Jeff or Jesse, but one of them were scared to death. Mother and dad weren't home, and they thought the rapture came and left them behind. What an empty feeling it is going to be for untold millions of so-called lukewarm, pathetic, supposedly Bible-toting, scripture-quoting Christians that no more have an allegiance and a commitment in their salvation to their Lord than the man in the moon when the day comes. Because let me tell you something, if you can't make it to get to the rapture, you won't make it after the rapture comes. Do you understand me? Because all that hell can loose will be upon this earth. You don't hear cries from the pulpit, I warn you, I warn you, I warn you. Choose this day to whom you will serve. You don't hear that today. You hear about how wonderful things are. We're going to bring in the new millennium, and you can now do this, and you can now do that, and God understands, and God's more liberal than we thought him to be. Garbage. God has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will demand and require of us holiness. Commitment, allegiance, the days of playing with our faith in Christianity. If that is the gods you've chosen, my friend, you have chosen hell as your destiny. But for the elect's sake, for whom God hath chosen. How does God make that choice? He makes that choice based on our commitment and our allegiance and our surrendered life to him. There is no other way that he can make that choice. This is not a lottery system where you buy the numbers and hope you win. You understand, you knowingly understand the cost and requirement of your salvation. Do not neglect that cost. Do not neglect that requirement and that expectation. John 6:70. Jesus answered and said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is even a devil? You talk about the mind and heart of God. God chose out 12 men. Do you ever think about the 12 men God chose? These were the, I mean, if you want to talk about common sense, he's kind of like, Jesus, do you understand what you have done? The Pharisees had to look with disdain to say, look at the lousy bunch he's picked. Fishermen, tax collectors, bookkeepers, a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of losers, a bunch of weird nobodies. They have no more talent than the man in the moon. Not a one of them's got a degree. Not a one of them is an intellect. Not a one of them really knows religion like we know it. This guy's a fly-by-night prophet. He won't last. Yet God handpicked the 12 that he picked. And these 12 changed the course of the world. And even within the 12, when God picked the 12, even one of them he had to pick, knowing that he would betray him, knowing that he would break his heart. Yet he still had to pick one out of the 12, that he would allow that to happen. God's choices come with tremendous burdens. We're no different. Quit whining and complaining about how tough it is. You can't do this, and you're not allowed to do that, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. And you get tired of all the things you can't do anymore. You know what? You didn't die on the cross. Show me your scars. It's not an easy life to be a child of God. That's what's preached. It's great. Piece of cake. Roll. It's just a cakewalk through the park, you know? It's not. It requires you to quit complaining and grow up. It requires you to quit whining and grow up. It requires you to quit being a baby and grow up and accept the responsibilities that God has given and laid before us. There is a time in your early childhood development that you get away with things that you can't get away with when you're an adult. Well, guess what? There's no difference in the child of God. When you're a babe in Christ, you can do a lot of things you shouldn't be doing. God understands it. But sooner or later, you got to put away the tit and get on the stake. Amen? You got to put away that baby time. You got to become a man or a woman and grow up. I fear that there will be a time of isolation, pardon me, tremendous isolation felt based on the choices that are made now in the lives of some of you. Isolation, loneliness, and yes, even desolation. Much will be forfeited for your choices if they are not changed. Look to where you've come from only to better clearly understand the direction you need to take. If you have not grown to the point of a spiritual dependency upon God, but you have grown to the mentality of independency, then you need to take a good close look at yourself. Your choices have been drastically wrong. The choices of serving God over man are difficult. They're not difficult because they're not possible. They're difficult because they are not preferenced. That's why sin is fun. That's why the pleasures of sin are for but a season. But I remind you of the emphasis on the word season. Seasons come and seasons go. But the Word of God will endure forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Yes, God hath chosen. Yea, even the things which are not to bring down the things which are. For most of us, if not all of us, our decisions are basically made based upon our own typical human logic. And when you look at this scripture, clearly God's choices are completely abstract to our way of thinking. God's way of thinking of doing things, God's way of choosing, God's way of deciding is completely different and unrelatable to our way of thinking. So if you find it very easy in making decisions, it's probably because you're making the wrong decisions. The difficulty is trusting in God's decision-making process, because that will be difficult. It won't necessarily make sense. Consider this, if you will. It says, the foolish things he uses to confound the wise. Now, you're trying to deal with some intellectual person, and that person is putting the full court press on you, and you try and outwit that person with your intellect. You're messing on the wrong ground. Your whole approach is wrong. You're going to have to downright get foolish. You're going to have to use something foolish. God says, hey, look, you know how you get to really deal with the wise? Use foolish things. They don't know how to deal in that realm. They don't understand simpletons. They don't understand somebody who can be just satisfied with a nice home. They can only understand people that have to have mansions, or they don't understand how you can have a car that's 5 or 10 years old. They only understand people that have the 2018 on order already. You know, that's the wisdom of the world, is materialism, haves and have-nots. The haves don't listen to the have-nots. Why? Because that's why they have. Baloney. What they have will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Number two, he uses the weak things to confound the mighty and strong things. Something that is truly lacking in the church today is not mamby-pambiness, but true humility. You know what humility really is? You know what humility really is to me? It is the ability to bite your tongue and shut your mouth when you know it ain't right to open it. And that's tough for this guy. Sometimes we are so bent on getting our point across that nothing is achieved. Sometimes our choice to prove ourselves comes at the cost of destroying the very opportunity that God lays before us to mend or to correct. God's way of doing things is very radical, very different than our ways. Boy, I tell you what, when I look back and I was doing this, I was working on this last night, I was thinking, oh man. When I look back on my life and look at some of the stupid decisions I've made, I can find no presence of God whatsoever in any of it. And you know what's really amazing? You listen to me. I could even remember times that I would convince myself God was in it. How stupid is that? The only one laughing was the devil. God's heart was breaking. And the cost was tremendous. For making decisions to claim to be of God, and I have no more sought his counsel than a man than a moon. Weak things that confound the mighty and strong. Humble yourselves before God, and he, the Bible says, will lift you up. But you come showing your spiritual muscle and your spiritual know-how and your manipulative powers to justify your decisions in the absence of the true God, and you will find out how weak you really are. And you will suffer the pains and torments of your decision and your choice. The Bible says God uses the base things. He uses the base things. And I found, what do you mean? You know, I've never taken time to really think about that. God uses the base things. Well, the word base really means foundational things. You know, a lot of times, we, especially in Christianity, get so wrapped up in where we think we have arrived that we forget about what really anchored us. We leave our foundation behind, and we move into this realm of where we think we really have built ourselves up to be something, and the foundation is no longer there. And what happens No matter how spiritual you try and put on, you can feel how unsettled the base is, because God has taken that base and rooted it in himself, and his base is here, and you have moved over here and think that you still have it together. That's why he warns us, a wise man builds upon the rock, not upon the sand. He provides a rock to build upon, and here we are strutting ourselves out over here where the sand is, because God's not there to tell us what to do. Oh, we can look the part, we can sound the part, we can walk and talk the part, but sooner or later the wind's going to come and it's all going to fall down. Amen? Bad choice? What's the good choice? I think I'll stay right here where there's that firm foundation, that base that's immovable. That's where I met him, and that's where I need to stay. Anything that's built upon this foundation will be his call. Anything that comes up from this foundation will be his building. I do not determine what he builds upon my foundation. He determines what he builds upon my foundation. So what else does he do? What else does he use? Listen to this. I mean, to me, this verse really wraps up choices so well. He says he not only uses the base things, but he uses the despised things. He uses things that other people wouldn't have any part of. Well, don't you think that God would do something so strange as that? How foolish can God be? God did not put any restraints on the word foolish. God didn't put any limitations on his willingness to be foolish with us. In fact, the more foolish he is with us, the greater the test is for us to obey him. Sometimes it's better just get in while the getting in is good, because tomorrow's getting in is going to be a bigger test. Amen? It's better to choose to just surrender to the Lord right from the get-go. That way you might get the school that pays more and has more and gives more, right? God chooses foolish things. The foolish things. Gosh. I mean, I'm analytical. I tend to be very practical sometimes. But I look back on some of the things I've done, and I don't think I can call them foolish. I've got to call them dumb. There's a difference in being foolish and being downright dumb. And I tend to be a fairly intelligent person. But some of the decisions I've made have been flat out dumb. Why were they dumb? Because they didn't include God. If God had really been included in that decision, they would qualify as foolish and productive and be opened up for favor and blessings. But because I excluded God from them, they're dumb. What's that word that, not Gomer Pyle, what's that guy's name? Forrest Gump. What did he say? Stupid is as stupid does. Is that what it was? Yeah, that's another line. It had nothing to do with what I'm saying. Stupid is as stupid does. Stupid is as stupid does. But God is what God does. Amen? Stupid is as stupid does. When you do things outside of God's direction and God's protocols, it's called stupid. Say, I can be stupid. More times than not. Amen. I mean, you know, it's the truth, folks. Just take it like it is. Here's the one for you. And yea, God hath used the things which are not to bring down the things which are. Now, there's a real test for you. Let me get down in where you really get frustrated. Let me talk about money for a minute, okay? Let me just talk about money for a minute. I'm not saying it to build up the offering today, because we've already done it, so I saved this for after the offering. But let's just say that your income is $2,000 a month. How much is the tithe on $2,000 a month? Say it louder. $200. So your tithe should be $200. But your outgo, not counting your tithe, is $1,900. Huh? Right? Now, if you're faithful and just in paying your bills, then you're going to basically have to be unfaithful and unjust in not paying God. Amen? Huh? Because if you pay your outgo of $1,900 and you're supposed to give God 10%, that comes out to how much? $2,100. You're 100 bucks short, right? Yet God said he's going to use the things which are not to bring down the things which are. If you want your debt to come down, then start believing him for the things you don't have. And you can't have any right to believe him for things you don't have if you're not willing to give him what you do have. You cannot believe God for things you don't have if you're not willing to give God the things you do have. Otherwise, God just may very well take what you do have, and then you won't have anything. See, that's why he said the first. Everybody say first. The first fruits. You see, if we tithe first, God takes care of the rest. But if we pay our bills first and put God last, we never give him room to deal with what we have. Because we're only giving him what's left over, and what's left over is half of what's his already in the first place. Make sense? So tithing is really very important. And it gets really important for us senior citizens. Because what you have is not yours, it's his. And 10% of anything that's in there is his wholly. And if you don't give that over to him, you stand a chance of losing your whole 100%, not alone 90%. Because you didn't trust him with the other 90. You didn't even willing to give him 10. Tithing is very important, folks. I'm not a money preacher. You know me by now. But it's very important. It's not your money. I don't care how hard you've worked. It's God's. A tenth of everything we give. You know, people used to die for not tithing. Wow. So we have to get to the realm of different ways of thinking to make our choices. We need to begin to look at using things which are not, trusting in things as we desire to see them, not as they are. Jesse, you want to see your husband prosperous? Then look at him prosperous. Look at him prosperous. You want to see Caitlin healthy? Look at her healthy. You want to see those shingle pains go away? You look at them as going away. Tim, you want to consider yourself to be handsome? Look in the mirror and look at yourself and pretend you're handsome. You tired of being out in the cold? Then believe that God has placed you in a place that's warm. See those things which are not as if they are. See those things which are not as if they are. Now, there was a time back in the 70s and early 80s that there was a teaching on visualization. And visualization is really a cultist approach to the scriptures. It's really wrong. But there is a truth to seeing those things which are as if they be not, or as if they are not. And that is really putting your trust in God. Know what God really wants for you, and then see those things as if they are. But don't go seeing things which are not that you want and expect God to be there for them being there as if they are. Because that's when that doesn't work. Amen? Amen. The Bible says very clearly in Isaiah, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And when you come right down to it, it's downright silly for us to think that our choices and our decisions that are made in life that fail have anything to do with God. God does not have failure in his vocabulary. But he takes our failings and he can turn them into favor. All it requires is a changed heart. When it comes right down to it, our ability to make decisions that are truly rooted in God is a task only for the surrendered life. Let me say that again. When it comes right down to it, our ability to make decisions that are rooted in God only comes from a truly surrendered life. You have to want God's ways, not yours. we cannot comprehend. We can't really process God's way of doing things. But that doesn't mean we can't let God do things His way. Do you understand? We have to trust Him. Even when it doesn't make sense, we have to trust Him. We have to believe Him. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" Can you imagine those guys that get in on the skin of their chinny chin chin that maybe are financially affluent and they're used to having it their way and having a nice rosy life, and they did enough and had enough commitment to barely make it into heaven, and when they find out, when they get there, the poorest person they ever knew is the one that has the biggest mansion? How many of you ever saw the movie Back to the Future? You all remember the scene when Marty comes home after his Back to the Future experience, and all of a sudden that fancy truck is in the garage, and who was waxing it? Biff, the guy that had it all together. But the bottom line is this: the right choices were made by Marty, and the bad choices were made by Biff. He started out thinking he would get it all, and he lost it all. Marty never expected it all. He was just wanting to get on with life, and he made right choices. Biff ended up shining Marty's car. It's not going to be much different. A lot of people thinking that they're doing okay, but you know what? If they take time to really stop and listen to themselves and seek out God's voice, say, "Lord, how am I really doing in the choices and the decisions that I'm making in my life?" I think we would find some knees going down and some calluses coming up on our knee bends. Amen? Amen. Here's what we need to remember in every decision and choice in life, no matter how large, no matter how small. We must decide to value God's opinions over even the wisest of men in our lives. Usually, we look to the most successful people for decisions because we think they have made the greatest success in life, therefore the wisest in life. When frankly, to be honest with you, most people that have tremendous financial blessings have not earned a dime of it. We must value God's principles over our own preferences and principles. We must be willing to exchange ours for His. We must trust that God will look for those who seek Him for the decisions in life. Did you hear me? God will look for those who are seeking Him for their decisions in life. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. He's looking to make some choices. Are you going to be His choice? And those who will place their total confidence in God for their decisions and choices in life will get their answers. You will get their answers. And here's the kicker. The answer will always be the right answer. And it'll be the best answer for you and for the journey in your life, short or long. Joshua said, "Choose the Lord's way," and he found favor. Adam and Eve chose greed and self-empowerment. They found death. Daniel chose the lion's den and became the president. Joseph chose jail and became a ruler. And Paul chose persecution and received a crown. The choice is yours. But the choice you make would determine your destiny. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I pray, Father, that these words have been your words and only your words, that I have not stepped on your parade, Lord, that I have not interfered with your will, but that your words will then radiate through the hearts and the minds of your children. Help us to grow into a dependency upon you and only you. For your ways are just and right always, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Amen. Don't forget to be praying for the potential building. It would be awesome.